All right. We're going to do a 7-week series that we're beginning this morning, and it's going to be a series on the core values or practices of our church, right? The core values or practices of our church. We don't want to just call it values. We want to talk about values as something that we actually do, right? Something that is related to our practices. And so this is, of course, taken from the Bible, but it's also connected to the DBF statement of faith. So it's nothing out of the box. It's very, really very straightforward, but we kind of put it in 7 points as a leadership. And we said, let's talk about this as a church. And so I'll begin this morning and we'll go over this for 7 weeks. Now, we've got a simple, silly acronym. All right. And I'm going to ask, oh, you got that up already. That's fast, man. Yeah. We've got an acronym that can help you remember this. It's D-BLIMP. You got that? D-BLIMP. That's what it is, so you can remember the core values or practices of our church. We got a disciple-making community. We got a Bible-centered community, a loving community, a community that practices integrity, a mission-minded community, a prayerful community, and a passionate community. And so we're going to look at each of these over the next few weeks, all right? And so you'll get an idea of it. So this morning, we'll begin with the first one, which is a disciple-making community. You can close that. You can switch that off. And we're going to look at it in this order simply because of the acronym, not because one is more important than the other. And so we will start with a disciple-making community this morning. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want to read a couple of sections here to you, and then I'll make some points of application and observation for us. John chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 35 onward. John 1, verse 35 onward. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples. So that's John the Baptist, all right? And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." May God bless the reading of his word. Now, what I want to do is, and I'm not going to spend all my time in this passage. I'm going to look at a few other passages in John and maybe a little bit in Luke as well. But I want to draw out some things about discipleship, about disciple making, right? What is disciple making? We're called to be a disciple making community. A disciple making community. Now, we first need to understand what a disciple is. Very simply put, a disciple is simply a follower. A disciple is a follower. A disciple is someone who does what Jesus does. That's who a disciple is. He does what Jesus does. It isn't simply about knowing what the leader knows, but doing what the leader does. That's discipleship, right? Far too many people call themselves Christians because they know lots of stuff about the Bible. Like they have lots of information about Jesus, about God, and they can quote you verses from this. But that isn't discipleship unless you are following through on what you know about Jesus. If it isn't changing your life, if your life is no different because of what you know about Jesus, then you're not being a disciple of Christ. Jesus didn't just come to make us believers, but to make us followers. Very important. He didn't just come to make us believers, but to make us followers. Now, of course, you got to believe. That's the first step. You got to believe before you can follow. And in fact, we are not saved by our works or our following in that sense. We are saved by our believing. The moment you put your faith in Christ, the Bible says you are saved. But the evidence, listen to this carefully, the evidence of that faith or that trust is the way you live. That's the evidence of it. That's the fruit of it. No fruit means no root. There's no root of faith over there. You don't actually believe. And so you've got to look very carefully at your life in that sense. But believing is the first step. Following is what Jesus calls us to, so that our lives are transformed into the likeness of Christ. And so we're going to look at this account and a few other things in John and see what he says about discipleship. Now, just coming to verse 35 of John 1, John the Baptist is the one who announces Jesus, right? Now, if you read the verses before verse 35, you can see all that John says about Jesus. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals." And you know, he reveals who Jesus is to the world. And that's exactly what happens over here. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And I want to stop here for a moment, right? And just spend a few minutes on John the Baptist. Because John's ministry is to point people to Jesus Christ. And essentially, that is disciple making. Essentially, it is to point people to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what disciple making is. And so John does that. He's pointing people to Jesus. That's his ministry. And in fact, his ministry is to come and prepare the way for the Lord. And as soon as Jesus is revealed, John is arrested, and in a few days, he's beheaded by Herod. That's the end of his life. And you think, what a waste of a life, right? But that was John's purpose. And then God took him away. And if you come to verse, Luke chapter 7, and verse 28, let me just read this verse to you. Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist. And he says, "I tell you, among those born of woman, none is greater than John." Among those born of women, none is greater than John. Amazing, isn't it? John's ministry was to point people to Jesus. And in an Old Testament, New Testament sense, he was the last of the prophets to come. And all of the prophets before John spoke about Jesus, but they had only a little bit of revelation about who Jesus was. They didn't really fully understand everything. But John was the greatest among them because he saw Christ and he pointed people to Jesus Christ. That was his ministry. That's disciple making. And John's disciples followed Jesus. John's disciples followed Jesus. That's disciple making. But verse 28 doesn't end there of Luke 7. It says this. It says, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John." The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. You see, John was the last of the prophets and he saw Jesus and he spoke of Jesus and then he went away. And then the kingdom of God comes in. And you and I, as as heirs of the kingdom, as sons and daughters of the kingdom, we are now indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We're walking in fellowship with Christ. We have revelation of Jesus beyond the cross, more than even John had. And now we speak of who Jesus is. That's why he says, you and I as members of the kingdom are greater than John because of the magnitude of the revelation that we have of Jesus. We have everything we need to see about Christ. And if John was able to speak so forcefully and effectively, and the prophets, how much more should you and I speak of Jesus? Because we have the privilege of looking back at the cross and saying, hey, look at what Jesus has done for you. In fact, our voices should be louder than John's even, because of the fullness of the revelation that we have. That's what Jesus is saying over here. That's what he's saying. So you have no excuse to not make disciples. It's about pointing people to Jesus for what he's done for them on the cross. That's what we got to do. We got to point people to Jesus. That's what it means to make disciples. Now, what I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning is the process, right? How do we make disciples? What is this process of making disciples? And there seem to be four steps that I could put together as I looked at these passages that show us, you know, what disciple making is. And it's very easy for you to remember, all right? And I want you to remember this. So if you don't remember anything else, remember these four. And I did it with my kids in the car this morning and they got it straight away, one shot, all right? So here's the four steps. Come see, come believe, come follow, come serve. Right? You got it? Come see, come believe, come follow, come serve. We're to call people to come see who Jesus is. We're to call people to come believe in who Jesus is. We're to call people to come follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're to call people to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, to come serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what disciple making is. And disciple making in that sense is not only reserved for what Christians do with each other. It's about helping people. Doesn't matter Christian or non-Christian. It's about helping people see who Jesus is, believe in who Jesus is, follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and eventually serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in some cases, it might be stretched over a long period of time. But in the case of other people, it might be something that's really crunched up very quickly. Some people just, you know, they see the Lord Jesus, they believe in him, and their life is turned around. The next day, they're off on a plane and they're saving people in some other country, right? It happens. It happens. But it doesn't always happen. But that seems to be the process that takes place in the Bible. So let's look at each one of these steps very quickly, and we'll make some application for us. Now, as we look at this also, I want you to think of different contexts in which you're making disciples. You're making disciples in every context in which you have people around you. In every context in which you have people around you is a place you could potentially be making disciples. Right? Disciple making is not an activity of a church on Sunday morning or in a life group. Those are part of it, but they're not the only places where we make disciples. It's not the one-to-one meetings that may happen between people in the church, though they may be part of it. You make disciples, mums, in your home with your children. You're making disciples because you're teaching them to come see, to come believe, to come follow, to come serve. Dads, you're doing the same thing with your children. Husbands and wives, you're doing it with each other, hopefully, where you are doing, you're helping them come see, come believe, come follow, come serve. You're doing this at your place of work with the people around you, where the way you work, the way you live your life, and hey, you got to speak about it also, people see who Jesus is through your life. And then they believe in Jesus because of your life and your words. And then they decide to follow Jesus. And then they decide to serve the Lord Jesus. You do this where you live. You do this amongst your friends. In every context, I want you to think about it as a disciple-making context. The relationships God has put in your life are the context in which you make disciples. So here you have In John 1, John the Baptist has got Andrew and another disciple with him. He's not named over here. And probably a few others. And John points Jesus out to his disciples. And look what happens in verse 37. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see," right? Come and see. And so Andrew and this other disciple go with Jesus and they spend some time with him that day. Now Andrew goes off and he finds his brother Simon. And he says, "You know what? We found the Messiah." So Simon comes along, as I read to you just now, and Simon meets Jesus. And of course, Jesus gives him a different name. He says, "You're going to be Cephas from now," which means Peter, right? And so Simon meets the Lord Jesus Christ. Now come a little bit further. Jesus, the next day, meets Philip and says, "Philip, follow me." And Philip comes and then he goes off and finds Nathanael. And he says, "You know what? We found the one whom Moses spoke about in the Old Testament. Jesus of Nazareth." And Nathanael is a little bit skeptical. He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Because Nazareth has a terrible reputation, right? And so, and Philip said to him, "Come and see," right? Come and see. So there's that invitation again. Come and see for yourself. And so Nathanael comes along and Nathanael becomes a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very interesting that you have these two little instances where you have these people who come and see who Jesus is. That's important. That's important for us to understand. It's the first step in disciple making. Sometimes when we go and tell people about Jesus, we expect them in that moment to fall on their knees and, you know, that's it. They just begin their Christian life and we get very offended if they don't. How can you not believe? You know, we get angry. But that's not how it works, is it? We got to invite people to come and see. Let them come and hear you speak about Christ and let them ask questions. Let them challenge you by all means. Let them do that. But let them explore who Jesus is and ask questions. And you have that in the scriptures again and again. It's not often that you have people that immediately follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, in fact, even Simon and Andrew don't immediately become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But they don't immediately become followers of Christ. And so when you and I interact with people, we got to be open to them simply seeing who Jesus is. Talk to them. Tell them stories about Christ from the Gospels. Tell them about how Jesus has changed your life. Let them see what's going on in your life from afar. That's the first step of discipleship. Now here's the second part of discipleship. And that's come believe. All right? Come believe. Now, what's interesting is, you know, Andrew and Simon, Philip and Nathanael do put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see this when Jesus does his first sign. So John chapter 2, you have Jesus going to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And he changes, but this is 3 days after he meets them, it seems to be the case, where he changes this water into wine. And at the end of that, it says, in verse 11, John chapter 2, verse 11. This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So they came and saw first, but here a couple of days later, it seems like they believed in him. And that's the invitation Jesus gives to people consistently. You come to John chapter 3, and I want to read a few verses to you in John chapter 3, where Jesus is saying, come believe, come believe. Let me read to you from verse 15. Jesus says that whoever believes in him, that's the Son of Man, that's Jesus, may have eternal life. And then we read from verse 16 through to verse 18 of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. There you have it. That word believe is repeated several times. Jesus is saying, come believe in me. Come see, and now come believe in me. Come trust in me. Put your faith in me. Put your faith in me. Trust in me wholeheartedly. Abundantly clear where we are called to believe. A person is saved when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our context, we need to say it clearly that a person is saved when they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ exclusively. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no, it's not a way, a truth, a life, but the way, all right? And so we are saved when we believe in Christ. And so in making disciples, when we're thinking about making disciples, we need to invite people to come believe. We need to show them these words where Jesus says, come and believe in me. You need to show them the scriptures. You need to show them who Jesus is so that they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. We're called to help people believe. But there's a word of caution over here, right? And I want you to turn with me to John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24. Because some people, you know, they get stuck at an intellectual kind of relationship, like a knowledge kind of relationship with Christ. Meaning that they believe certain facts about him, but nothing more. And so you see in John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, a little insert by John, the narrator over, he says, now when he was in Jerusalem, that's Jesus, at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. He knew all people. So many people believed in Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus knew that it wasn't real faith that they had in him. That seems to be the case over here. They liked what Jesus was doing. They said, this is a good person that we can follow, maybe, you know, get to know a little bit more in that sense. But they only wanted the signs, they only wanted the miracles, nothing more. And so Jesus was not willing to entrust himself to them. And in fact, a little bit later on, when Jesus speaks of some difficult things about discipleship, many people fall away from him. Because they like the miracles, they like the signs, they like the blessings, they like the prosperity that seems to come from Jesus, but they don't like what it means to actually follow him. And so many people fall away because of that. So we've got to be thinking about that. True faith or belief will demonstrate itself in discipleship or in following Jesus, which brings us to the third step, if you like, in disciple making. The invitation to come follow. The invitation to come follow. Now, Simon Peter and Andrew, whom we just saw, they met Jesus in John chapter 1 over here for the first time. You know, this was their first interaction with Jesus. But it seems like they went back to their work of being fishermen in Cana of Galilee. So they didn't immediately, they probably went with him to Cana and to this wedding. And then after the wedding, they went back to their fishing, right? And they're out on the sea. And so you come with me to Luke chapter 5. And let's look at a few things in Luke chapter 5 over here. Right, I'll read a couple of verses from this as well. And so in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was preaching in this region of Galilee. The lake of Gennesaret, and he was speaking to this crowd, and the crowd became quite a big crowd, and they were pressing him against the lake that was behind him. And so he decided to get into the boat of Simon. So Simon and Andrew were fishermen, and James and John were also fishermen in their boat. And so they're fishing, and they brought their boats in, and Jesus said to them, hey, can I borrow your boat? And so he gets into their boat, And he says, let's go out a little bit. And so they go out a little bit off the shore. And from there, Jesus begins to teach the crowd. And after a little while, he finishes speaking to the crowd. And he turns to Simon and Andrew. And he says, guys, let's go out. I notice your nets are empty. Let's go out and let's do some more fishing. And so Simon and Andrew, who are these expert fishermen, and James and John, who've done fishing all their lives, you know, they said, you know what? We've been fishing all night and we caught nothing. Because that's the best time to fish, actually. The night time is the best time to get out and catch fish. If you go to Kerala or Goa, you'll see these fishermen coming out early in the morning because they've been out all night. And it's actually a beautiful sight. If you're sitting in the night, you can see all these little lights. Have you ever seen that? On the waters out there, all night they're fishing. Must be so lonely and cold. But anyway, morning time, you get to the beach, there are all these guys pulling their fish in, right? And if you're lucky enough, maybe you can buy a few cheap ones. But Andrew and Simon caught nothing. For all their expertise, they caught nothing. And Jesus says, let's go out. And so Simon says, look, if you insist, we'll go out. And so they take the boats out again. And they throw their nets over, and this time they catch so many fish that they dump them in both the boats, and the boats are even like weighed down because of the weight of the fish. And see what Simon says to the Lord Jesus. Verse 8, Luke chapter 5 verse 8, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. If you read Matthew's account of this, I think it's in Matthew chapter 4. Jesus actually says, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So you have come see, come believe. And over here he says, follow me, come follow and I will make you fishers of men. And they actually do that. They leave their fishing nets behind. And they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They never turn back, really. Right? That's it. They follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They left everything to follow him. That's discipleship. When we see the Lord Jesus as more valuable than anything in this world, that's discipleship. And it may not always look like this, because sometimes we think about this and we say, oh, so do I leave my engineering, or do I leave my medical profession, or do I leave my government job so comfortable and, you know, go off and wander around and become this preacher? No. That's not what we're saying. That's not what we're saying. God has called you, probably, hopefully, to where you are. And you need to serve wholeheartedly where you are. But are you in that place because you are serving yourself? Or are you using that as a place to serve Christ? Are you looking at your place of employment, if you like, just to speak of that, as a means through which you are serving Christ? That you honor him in that place. That it is about his glory and his honor. That you never compromise your discipleship with Christ in your place of employment. Do you see your home as a place of ministry, as a place of service, where it is about Jesus and not about the responsibilities necessarily that you have over there? It is about Christ. That's what it is to leave your nets and follow him. To be wholeheartedly devoted to Jesus wherever you serve. And hey, this world needs doctors, and it needs lawyers, and it needs, you know, mums and dads, and it needs cooks and cleaners, and it needs all these kinds of people. And we are those people. We got to do those things. But as unto Christ is what the Bible says. As unto Christ. Are we able to do that? As unto Christ. Where Christ is our goal and our treasure. That's what's going on over here. When they leave their nets and they follow him. And so when we make disciples, this is probably one of the most hardest things, where we are teaching people to follow Jesus, meaning to live in obedience to His word. That's hard to do. And that takes time. Sometimes it's easy to come and see and ask a few questions and, you know, discuss and debate and then get all the answers you want and say, you know what? I want to believe in Jesus. Sometimes that feels like it's possible, like that happens. But this phase is hard because we all struggle with this phase. It goes on for the rest of our lives where you and I are also learning to treasure Christ above our fishing nets, isn't it? We're learning to treasure Christ above our fishing nets, above the things that we hold so dear, we're learning to treasure Christ. But this goes on. And this is where discipleship is so important even. Where you're walking with other people and helping them to follow Jesus. Even as they die to themselves and they live for Christ. And then finally, you come to the last point of this. So you have Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and Nathaniel, and Philip, and all of these people, they're disciples of Jesus, and they follow Him for the 3 years of His ministry. They go from, you know, from city to city, they see all the miracles. When the time comes for Jesus to be arrested and crucified, they all run away because they don't know what to make of it. They're so afraid of what's happening, and they go into hiding. Until, of course, on the third day, Jesus rises from the dead. And He appears to the disciples. And something changes in that time, in their lives. And He spends 40 days with them, enjoying fellowship with them. And sometime during those 40 days, at the end of John, The Lord Jesus meets Peter again. And this time, He speaks to Peter and he talks to Peter about serving Him. And here's what He says in John chapter 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me more than these?" He said to Him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to Him, "Feed My lambs." He said to Him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" And He said to Him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to Him, "Tend My sheep." He said to Him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love Me?" Peter was grieved because He said to him a third time, "Do you love Me?" He said to Him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed My sheep." Serve. Come serve. Simon, I want you to serve. I want you to be totally and completely devoted to serving My sheep, My people. And Simon does that. Simon, amongst the other apostles, you know, becomes one of those people who takes the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the place. Like he travels and he preaches about Christ, much like Paul does and several of the other apostles as well. And we know that Thomas, you know, probably came to India, and several went to different places with the gospel of Christ. Until Peter finally was beheaded by Nero in Rome, somewhere between AD 60 and 70, when he was beheaded along with Paul. But he served the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never looked back. He never looked back. Come serve is that final. So come follow where you live in obedience to God's word. And come serve is that step where you say, you know what? I'm going to make disciples. I'm going to make disciples. Come see, come believe, come follow. You know, lots of it going on with yourself. And then finally you say, you know what? I'm going to make disciples. Come serve. I'm going to do it. And in fact, Jesus said to His disciples right before He ascended into heaven, He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." Matthew 28, make disciples. And they took it seriously. They made disciples. And that's a commission to us as well, to make disciples. That's the goal that Christ calls us to. It's not enough for us to just see, you know, from afar and like what Jesus is all about. That's not going to do anything for you. It's not enough to just believe and believe information about Jesus. It's not enough to just follow the Lord Jesus in terms of, you know, just obeying his commands and kind of managing your life and doing all of those things. He calls us to make disciples. Come serve. And I want to challenge you this morning as a church, you know, if we say this is a core value or a core practice of our church, are you making disciples? Are you making disciples? Now, there is encouragement for you because when you spend time with your spouse and you pray together, that's discipleship in a way. When you read the scriptures with your children, that's discipleship. You're helping each other follow Christ. But what about beyond that? What about in your place of work? What about other people around you in your church? Are you helping them follow Christ? Do you ever speak of Christ? Is it a value? Is it a practice for our church at all? Or are we so busy, so preoccupied that we can't possibly think of making disciples? Come serve is that final call. Come make disciples. Let me just pray and I'm going to leave it there and I'll give you a moment to quietly just bow your heads. And as you bow your heads, you know, think about what God has said to us this morning through his word. About making disciples. This is not just a suggestion in the scriptures. It's not a good idea. It's not just a strategy of church growth or the spread of the gospel. It is what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, that we make disciples. And so just think quietly about your faithfulness in this area. Whether you speak of Jesus to other people so that they can see, so that they might have opportunity to believe his word, so that they might follow him. Are you making disciples and in that sense, are you serving the Lord Jesus? If you aren't, then maybe this is a good time for you and for us as a church to make a commitment to do that this year. To be faithful in making disciples. Let that be a value in our church. Let that be a practice in our community. That we will be a disciple-making community. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word to us this morning. Thank you for ministering scripture to us and showing us what it means to live on mission with you. Our lives are not for us to live for ourselves. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. So we ought to glorify you in our bodies. And I pray that we would do this, Lord, that DBF Dwarka would be a church that is characterized by disciple making. That people in our church would know that we're here to sharpen each other in how we follow Christ. And not just to give each other good company, but to really sharpen each other. That when people come into our church, they would see this as a place where we are involved in ministry to each other, to help each other follow the Lord Jesus Christ. So help us, O God, we pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We'll have the team come up and lead us through a few more songs in closing.